Good evening. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you who are here tonight, and maybe you be blessed on this on the wonderful day of Thanksgiving, love. And just so you know, I want to be bishop. I'm tired. I'm tired of being a preacher. Right. Go ahead and have your chair. Seriously, though. I'm going to take this is a little risk tonight because I'd like to begin with probably one of the greatest parts of a sermon given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very first verse of probably what is considered the greatest discourse ever written in human history. We're here tonight to give thanks. And we give thanks for many things. We're lucky. We have our churches. We have our family and our friends and our community in which we're pretty blessed to live in. But to be honest with you, I'm struggling to give thanks. And I've been struggling for quite a long time because of the saturation of the daily events that take place each and every day in our community, in our nation, and in our world. We see and we hear of the daily abuses to our planet that God has asked us to be good stewards of. We see it every day. We hear of abuses by the power of people who abuse because they have power over others. And we see and are horrified by mass murders. 351 mass murders in our country alone this year. 351. That's almost a mass murder of every day. They're committed by individuals armed with weapons that in many cases are easier to get than a pack of cigarettes or a six-pack of beer. And yet, do we see the changes that are going to stop these horrific events? Do you feel safe? We say these events can't happen here. No, not in my village. Yet 3 weeks ago, in a community smaller than Bethlehem, in Texas, had its soul ripped apart by an individual with an automatic weapon and took the lives of 26 people who were simply there to worship their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a Baptist church, innocent lives struck down in an instant. And we're talking about an unborn child and her mother, youngsters. The daughter of the pastor of the church, a teenager, and adults who were there just to pray to their Lord. This mass shooting, as every single mass shooting does in its events, struck me deeply and it struck me personally. I had nightmares Every single night, didn't I, Paula? Every single night, because of the murders and because of the fact that it brought back the memories of three of my parishioners who in 2006 were struck down by a murderer in my church in Alaska, a remote island community smaller than Bethlehem. So, what am I thankful for? I'm thankful for my faith. I'm thankful for my faith. It's the one thing that never abandons me, ever. Oh, I'll tell you what, it challenges me right to the core, and sometimes I doubt. But I know that my Lord, my God Creator, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit, who works through me each day, continues to give me the strength to continue to be one of His disciples. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I thank God for that, because that's my faith giving me hope in the darkest hours. All of us, are called upon to be His disciples, to be His apostles, not just in words, but in our actions. You know, just prior to the Beatitudes in which Jesus gave His wonderful discourse, in the fourth chapter of Matthew, it was the story of Jesus calling His disciples for the first time. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of people. Follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed Him. No hesitation whatsoever on their part. They took up their cross to follow Him. So, on this Thanksgiving, and in our approach to the season of Advent, a time of expectant waiting, and the preparation for the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, who, in our namesake of Bethlehem, please take the time to give thanks by reading, meditating, praying, and inwardly digesting the words of Jesus in His Beatitudes, our life lessons, including our commandments that we love our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds, and that we love one another, all of our neighbors, no matter whom, as we love ourselves. Be called to action to help those in our community who are in need. And my brothers and sisters, there are many right here in Bethlehem. And pray deeply and take action to call upon our leaders whom have been elected to change the climate of inaction, of doing nothing, that brings hate to others, that is suppressing all of the good works that is done by so many faithful people that they do each and every day. As disciples and apostles to their Lord Jesus Christ, Now, in conclusion, I'd like us all to bow our heads as we pray. As Jesus began to speak, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. May God bless you, and may the peace and joy of Thanksgiving be with you forevermore. I love you.
Well, good evening, and happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And things certainly do move fast in Bethlehem. In one night, I'm promoted to bishop and demoted in the same night. I didn't even have a chance to have the title. Reverend John and I were talking about out of the mouth of babes and some of the stories that they come up with. And he's got a child in his church who's convinced he's God. And he was fixing Father Michael's stole. And I said, "Michael, you've just been corrected by God." And so in school, the teacher in English or in science class was telling her children about the ocean and teaching them about the ocean and told them not to worry if they wanted to go swimming in the ocean, for there was no creature in the ocean that could ever harm them or eat them whole. Soon a little girl raised her hand and she says, "Well, I learned in Sunday school that Jonah was swallowed by a large fish." And the teacher said, "Well, that's not true." And the little girl looked at the teacher and said, "Well, when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it was true." And the teacher said, "What if Jonah's not in heaven?" And the little girl looked at the teacher and said, "Well, then you can ask him." Kids, right? I am thankful for the Word of God. Michael mentioned my brother that his faith was what holds him together when the world is upside down. And that's true with most of us in this room, I would say. And the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I think we can all say amen that the world needs more light today. John 1:3, all things that were made by him, and without him, not anything made that was made. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, or the Word of God, is the light unto mankind. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the begotten, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For we believe in Christianity that the Word of God is the God-breathed accurate word of God. In its original text, in its original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, it is the very inspired word of God. It is the truth. It's the standard by which we measure all things against. It is the only one constant in this life, for it is the truth. Pilate, confused, turned to Jesus and he said, "What is truth?" And in many circles today and around the world, and as my brother Michael pointed out, people are confused as to what is truth. Where is truth? There's only one constant source for truth amongst man. And it's Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who came and dwelt among us, willingly giving up a throne of glory to take on the sin of mankind. Our sin, brothers and sisters, he took upon himself willingly to endure for a moment in time, separation from the Father, while he bare our sin on him, to bring it and place it rightfully where it belonged in the pit of hell, to raise victorious from that grave and prove that he was the Messiah, to then ascend into heaven and to sit at the right hand of the Father, to be mindful of us every second of the day, to make intercessory for us. That's our truth. That's our God. You know, it's been said that the only thing worse than someone who can read is someone who can't read is someone who can read and chooses not to. There's not enough time in Sundays alone for us to become fluid in the Word of God. God went out of his way to show himself to mankind. For there's enough evidence in nature alone to know that he is God. Now, if we were abandoned somewhere without access to the Word of God, I suppose that would sustain us, but we all have access to the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. We're to read this. We're to be Berean in our studies. We're not to just rely on the Sunday morning message for us to build up our faith. We have to go in here, and the Word of God was given to mankind to introduce us to his very nature, who he is. And so I saw this, and I thought it was apropos that talking about the Word of God and encouraging my brothers and sisters to meditate on the Word of God, to study it, to get into it. Jesus said, if you live in me and my words live in you, how does the Word of God live in us? By studying, meditating, chewing on it, devouring it. Unknown author, I'm not sure who to give credit for this, other than it's an unknown author and it's not me. But he did this beautifully. He said that Jesus is revealed in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the builder of broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our ever living redeemer. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's our wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is a God evangelist crying, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open up in the house of David for the sin and uncleanliness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, he's the Son of God feeling what you feel. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he's your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's your joy. In Colossians, he's your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's your hope. In 1 Timothy, he's your faith. In 2 Timothy, he's your stability. In Philemon, he's your benefactor. In Titus, he's the truth. In Hebrews, he's your perfection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he's your example. In 2 Peter, he's your purity. In 1 John, he's your life. In 2 John, he's your pattern. In 3 John, he's your motivation. In Jude, he's the foundation of your faith. And in Revelations, he's your coming king. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and all, the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, always is, and always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. And the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And the people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. He was always right. His word is eternal. He's unchanging. His mind is on me. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my guide. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord. He rules. I'm thankful for the word of God.
In her last conference with the reporters in the White House, Sarah Huckabee Sanders yesterday began her presentation by saying, "This is Thanksgiving time, and I'd like to begin by letting you know the things about which I'm thankful." And she listed off a number of things for which she was thankful. And then she said to all of you who are going to ask questions, "Before you start asking me a question, I'd like you to tell us things about which you are thankful." And they did. And they were thankful for all the same kinds of things that you and I are thankful for family, children, for love relationships, for jobs, for security, for the wonderful people we work with and the wonderful people we live with, for our churches, for our faith, for all these things. In listening in the last couple of days to other people saying those things about which they are most grateful, I thought a bit about what Jesus was talking about when he said something completely unrelated, it seems. When he made the statement, "The truth will set you free." And I got to thinking about what exactly that meant and how could truth set you free? Because we all know truths. We've all met truth somewhere along the line. And ask yourself, how has it set you free? And then I thought a little bit deeper. When we talk about Thanksgiving, or we talk about being grateful, and being grateful from the heart, as Joe just pointed out, it's something that is beyond us and something that demands something of us that normally we would not at all respond to. To really be grateful, to really be a person who appreciates the world around us, there's a requirement before we can begin to feel grateful about anything. We are grateful, and it's easy for us to grasp something in the world and be very grateful about that. And we can probably, over Thanksgiving dinner and maybe in conversation with the in-laws and the outlaws and the good people and the not-so-good people we're going to be sitting at the table with, we can probably find reason to be grateful, at least that we are together, that we are alive, and that we do have the means to somehow make every day count, and there's something that gives meaning to our lives. One of the things I don't hear anybody saying about their gratitude is that they are grateful for being who they are. It's hard to be grateful for somebody else if we're not grateful for who we are. The difference is, one is an intellectual statement. The other begins somewhere deep down inside ourselves. And when Jesus talked about the truth setting us free, remember this very simple corollary. Truth is not fact. Truth is best found in humility. Humility is truth. Think about yourself. When we talk about ourselves, we've learned over the years that we're not supposed to be boastful. We're not supposed to think ourselves better than anybody else. We should think of everybody greater than ourselves. We should really see ourselves as inferior and somehow flawed. And certainly our teachings about sin remind us that we are imperfect and that we need a lot of help. When we talk about ourselves, how often do we look and recognize what we tell everybody else? That we are an extension of God's presence. That we are the loved one from the neighbor. That we are the brother or sister that somebody else cares about. That we are somehow called upon in our lives to do nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus himself did in his own life. A man who learned humility, and in that humility opened himself up to the possibility that he could experience the fullness of the presence of God while in his human nature. And because he was so transformed in his human self, he in his very presence revealed God's presence to us. And there is no religion on earth that has a deity that does not somehow have a goal that each one of us who believes will become the divine. Our goal in life is to become the divine, not to become God, to become so open to the truth that our humility will reveal God to the world. Brothers and sisters, that's an overwhelming challenge. However, it begins and it is sustained and it continues to grow when we first begin to look at ourselves and recognize that we are an extension of God, that we are indeed loved, that we are lovable, that we are weak, we are challenged, and we're not perfect, but we are, in the eyes of God, loved like every other person on this earth. How easy it is to go from that place to look at the world around us and see every living human being, Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, Muslim, whoever. Black, white, green, Korean, enemy, Afghani. All the enemies, all the same, loved by God, wanting nothing more than to be loved. The world indeed can change, and I congratulate both of you for the courage to say what you say. I say crazy things too on Sundays, but I won't do it tonight. We have company. But it's very true. The world can change. It's not going to change because a government decides. It's not going to change because Rome or any other religion is going to somehow change the world. It's going to change when you and I get very serious about beginning the journey ourselves into the divine. And Joe suggests reading the scripture, meditation, all the rest. Brothers and sisters, God is as far away as our noses. And when you look in the mirror every day, I hope you all do. We usually do check ourselves out before we leave. When you look in the mirror, look at who's looking back at you and recognize who that person is. That person is an experience of God, now going to leave the house and touch the world like nobody else is going to touch the world. By being a loving person. That's why Jesus said, the summary of it all is love God, have union with God, and love the world. It's so simple. I pray that each of us can this Thanksgiving be grateful for who we have become, for the journey that has brought us to this place in our lives, for the things we understand and don't understand, for the fact that we've gotten more years of life than a lot of other people, for the fact that we've had children and grandchildren, for the joys of being able to meet together with strangers and make something happen, for living in a town and being connected with people who care about each other. But it all doesn't mean anything unless it begins and ends and nurtures looking in the mirror every day and recognizing that you love that person. However you need to get there, however I need to get there, that is the call to gratitude. So happy Thanksgiving. Blessings on all of you. And come again.